Number 287 will be the song of invitation this morning after our lesson. What a blessing it is to be here. And I hope that all of us will open our Bibles, study from the Word of God, and allow the Word of God this morning to draw us nearer to Jesus, to the Father, that we may have the fellowship that we long for. As we were talking about in Bible class this morning, the book of 1 John was written, John says, so that our joy may be full. And that only is accomplished when our fellowship is what it ought to be with God. Drawing nearer to God, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're basically going to be looking at four passages of Scripture this morning. They're on the screen above my head, Psalm 145 and verse 18, Psalm 73, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and James 4, verses 7 through 10. So that's where we're going this morning. Before we begin our study, though, it is good to have those of you who are present with us visiting. We do have visitors this morning. Thank you. Good to see you. Also, it's good to have Mr. and Mrs. Hendricks this morning. It's a joy to be able to celebrate with them yesterday and be a part of that joyous occasion. So congratulate Ethan and Dina this morning, please, before you leave. Drawing nearer to God. The psalmist says, Psalm 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy." This passage is emphasizing the nearness that the Lord has. To whom? Well, those who call upon Him and those who fear Him. Those who fear Him are those who call upon Him. Those who call upon Him are those who fear Him. And those who call upon Him and fear Him, they are those who love Him. And so God is expressing His desire to be near to us. Are we nearer to God today than we were yesterday? Or last week, or last month, or last year? You know, life is made up of webs and flows and directions. Which direction are we going in life? Can you honestly say to yourself that you are nearer to God today, and therefore God being nearer to you, today than a year ago? Have you grown spiritually this year? Have you grown closer to God? That's something we ought to strive for every single day. Wouldn't you agree? Every day we ought to be. When we get out of bed in the morning, when our feet hit the floor, we ought to have in mind of spending this day drawing closer to God. Am I drawing closer to God each day? Well, I want to say to you, first of all, it's not going to happen accidentally. You're not going to accidentally fall into a closer relationship with God. You're going to have to determine to establish that relationship and to strengthen that relationship. You have to desire it. You have to want it. You know, truth, the very nature of truth, has to be desired in order for us to find it, in order for us to have it. If a person doesn't want truth, you can't make him accept it. He's not going to accept it. If a person doesn't want to believe in God, he's not going to believe in God. Regardless of what evidence you put in front of him, he's not going to accept it. He's going to laugh and call you dumb. If he doesn't want to believe in God, he's not going to. It's about desire. Do I desire to know the truth? Well, a person who desires to know the truth is going to actually look into the evidence. And if a person really wants to get nearer to God and strengthen his relationship, he first has to desire it, and he must diligently strive for it. No, that is Peter's point in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, beginning. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." He's emphasizing the need to grow spiritually. And in doing these things, he says, you will never stumble. You'll never fall. You need to do these things to strengthen your relationship with God. Something that we must diligently strive for. Also, let me say to you, there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. A lot of people know a lot of things about God, but that doesn't mean they know Him. The Jews in the first century knew a lot of things about God, but they didn't know Him. That's Jesus' point in John the 8th chapter. You see, they claimed to know God. They were descendants of Abraham. They claimed to know God because they believed in Moses. Although Jesus did tell them in John the 5th chapter, if you believe Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. Just knowing things about God, knowing about God, doesn't mean that I know Him. I have to, in order to know Him, I have to obey Him. I have to trust Him and obey Him. In Psalms, the 73rd Psalm, verse 28, it says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Take your Bible, turn with me back to the 73rd Psalm. In fact, in the context of that entire Psalm, the psalmist is emphasizing Israel's problem, their rejection of God. Those who were boastful and proud, they refused to accept the truth. And so really in this psalm, what we're finding is a contrast between those who do not draw near to God, and they are far from Him, in fact, and those who are near to Him. Those who come near to Him. Those who are not near to God, look at verse 3. He says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, these people were not near to God. As he mentions in verse 28, they were far from Him. But the psalmist is envious of their prosperity. Why is it that the wicked seem to do better in life? You know, if you didn't contribute to the Lord's work every first day of the week, I certainly don't want to place a temptation in front of you here, but you know, if you like several of you here, you know, if you were to keep that money for yourself, you could probably afford a really nice car. You know, you can have the bass boat that you always wanted. The recreational vehicle. You can have an RV. You know, you can do a lot of things with that money, couldn't you? Why is it that the wicked seem to prosper? Well, they don't give anything to the Lord. That'd be my first thought. But secondly, you know, let me say to you, I know that the word blessing is not the right word. Maybe we'll just say gives. The devil gives things to people too. The devil gives people things so that he can keep them where they are. He gives them their heart's desire. I think that's a very real fact that we need to acknowledge. Secondly, what we love most, what we desire most, that's what we're going to have the most of. If we love material things, we're going to acquire more and more material things. So, what is it that makes the wicked prosper? Well, their focus is in the wrong place. And let me ask you this. As the psalmist is examining this dilemma, I'm envious of the prosperous. Are they really prosperous? Are they really wealthy? No, not these folks. Why? Because they are far away from God. Prosperity actually means nothing. The proud and boastful, they're so happy and proud of what they've accomplished, And they've gained all these things, but in reality, it doesn't mean anything. Go down to verse 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who always at ease, they increase in riches. Yeah. But do they really? All right, then you get to the end of the road of life and you die. How rich are you then if you don't have God? What do you have? I'm not really rich. My friend, the people who are truly rich are those who are blessed in the spiritual matters of God. And if you're not, you're poor. There are no poorer people on this planet than those who have nothing but stuff. If you don't have God, you have nothing. Also there in verse 4, the psalmist says, there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are resolved. Look, sin doesn't trouble their conscience. They're not concerned about dying. They're not concerned about anything. But they are far from God. That is something else that the psalmist seems to be envious of, that they have no concerns. Look at verse 5. He says, they're not troubled like other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Seemingly, they have less trouble in life. Why is that? Because they don't stand for anything. They're out for themselves. They get what they want. Now, again, seemingly they have less trouble in their life. In reality, they have a lot of trouble. The fellow that's been following us on Google and corresponding with me back and forth, the fellow who is very rude, obnoxious, prideful, boastful, called me a lot of dirty names, ridiculed me left and right. But I told him the other day, I said, you know, because he thinks it's stupid to believe in the Bible and follow God. He just thinks that's stupid. I know we're not supposed to say stupid, but that's what he thinks. Listen, I said, I have a family, a wonderful family, a large family. I have a spiritual family. I have everything I need. I have joy and I have peace. I have comfort. I have a lot of things you don't have. But the best thing is, when I get to the end of the road, I've got somewhere to go. And, you know, really, think about it. People who do not have God in their life, where God is not the center of their life. You know, Ethan and Dina are starting out their new life. I tried to stress to them the importance of putting God in the middle of it. At all times, let God be the center of your life. You're going to have a good life. You're going to have a good marriage. You're going to have a good and happy family. But people who do not have God, we think, wow, look how much fun they're having. My friend, listen, they're as empty as they can be on the inside. They don't have true joy. They'll never know what that is. They don't have true love. They'll never know what that is. And they'll certainly not have eternal life. They seemingly have less trouble in their life, but they don't. They have more troubles than you can imagine. They scoff and they speak wickedness. There in verse 8, he says, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. They join in with others in wickedness. There in verse 10, therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? These are the ungodly who are always at ease. They also lack respect for God. How does God know? And they are also at ease. They are not doing the things that God demands they do. But in this context also we see about those who do draw near to God. You go back up to verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. The word pure there has reference to sincerity and to genuineness. And you go down then to verse 13, where the psalmist says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Now he's talking about himself. And he has cleansed his hands. He has washed his hands in innocence. He's asking a question here that he's going to answer. Has he done all this in vain? No, he hasn't. Why? Because in cleansing your heart and your hands, washing your hands, you come closer to God. We'll see that in a moment in James, the book of James. Yes, hardship. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. It's not easy following God. I understand that. People will laugh at you, make fun of you, and persecute you. Those who draw near to God are concerned about influence upon others. Notice in verse 15 where it says, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. He's not just thinking about himself, he's also thinking about others. The next generation. And his need to hold fast to God and to his word. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 5 and verses 13 through 16. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are to understand the end of the wicked. Notice in verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. Oh, wait a minute. Weren't they having a good time in life? They were happy, proud, and boasting. They didn't have to do what those of us who love God do. And they had all their money. They had all their fun. They lived it up. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Look at verse 27. He says, for indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. Those who draw near to God, the nearer we draw to Him, the more we understand Him, the more we understand His Word, the more also we understand the plight of those who do not. Going down to verse 21, the psalmist also says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. The penitent. One who submits to God's will. Verses 23 and 28, he's submitting. I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Verse 28, where he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord. Follows God's word. Look at verse 24, where he says, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Desires God above everyone and everything else. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Doesn't trust in himself. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my portion and my portion forever. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to take pride in what we accomplish. We are proud of what we do. And there's a sense, of course, in which we ought to take pride in our work. We ought to do the best that we can. But we ought to always remember this. Everything we accomplish, regardless of what it is, it's only because God has blessed me that I'm able to do it. It's only because God has allowed me the opportunity to do it. It is only because God has equipped me with the ability to accomplish the deed to begin with. Ultimately, everything goes back to God. And we ought to be people of gratitude, right? Gratefulness to what God, for what God has done for us. Also tells others about God. The one who draws near to God will indeed share that fellowship with others. That I may declare all your works. Telling others about God is a joy that we have. When it comes to personal evangelism, do we see it as work? Or do we see it as opportunity? Do we see it as an obligation? Or do we see it as a privilege to talk to others about the gospel and about the Lord? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19, the Hebrew writer talks about the same concept, about the need to draw near to God. And he says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in love, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Well, in this text, the Hebrew writer is emphasizing I need to draw near to God through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. But he wants us to know that we can draw near to God through Christ. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is only through Jesus Christ that we have access and fellowship with God. Do we understand that what we can have through the precious blood of Jesus Christ? A true heart. Notice in verse 22, he makes the point, let us draw near with a true heart. What is a true heart? It's an honest heart. It's a noble heart. It is a heart that is genuine. Genuinely fixed upon what is right, what is good, what is true. Sincere. One that is focused upon the things of God. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, full assurance of faith comes by us understanding and knowing God's will for us and our compliance. Because we trust God, we comply with what he says. There is no other way. The person who thinks that he has assurance but he's not doing what God says. It's kind of like that fellow James was talking about. Well, he is that fellow James was talking about in James chapter 2 and verses 15 through 18. That fellow who says, "Hey, I have faith, but I don't have works." It's like somebody who has someone destitute come to their door asking for food, asking for clothes, and you say, "Go, be warm and filled," but you don't give them what they need. You don't do them any good. You're not... You don't really have faith, is what he's saying. The only way to have full assurance of faith is to be compliant with what God says, to be submissive to what God says. It's impossible to please God without faith. We all know that. But this faith also equips us to depend upon God and to seek him out when we need comfort and assurance. James 1, 6-9. When we are struggling, when we are in persecution or trials, ask for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Pray without doubting, though, because if you doubt, you will not receive what you ask for. And obeying the gospel. Notice the Hebrew writer does say, okay, we need to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we must truly and fully trust God, submitting our will to His will, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are to obey the gospel. This is a phrase in which the Hebrew writer has used to recognize the obedience that other Christians, that the Christians had accomplished. Throughout from the beginning of the gospel message being preached in Acts chapter 2 all the way through the New Testament, what we see is people are taught who Jesus is. People are told to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He has died for you, that He was buried and that He has been raised again from the dead, and that He is now the Lord. He is Christ. Do you believe that? That's the facts of the gospel that were preached in the first century. And upon the hearing of those facts, people were instructed to believe them, to be baptized, and they were. They were instructed to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus Christ, to be baptized, and they were. And we see this throughout the New Testament. This is what they did. And so the Hebrew writer here is referencing that very reality. They had their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We need to hold on to our faith, our trust in Christ and in the Father. We need to hold fast the confession of our hope that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and promises that He has made to us. We need to hold fast to the confession of our hope. But something else the Hebrew writer then moves on to. In association with that, he says, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Listen, we need to encourage each other, to build up each other. If we're going to draw near to God, yes, we have to trust God. We have to submit our will to God's will. We have to completely yield ourselves to Him. That's required. But there's also something else involved in this. Other people. How can I draw near to God and not love my brother? Not encourage my brother? How can I draw near to God and not, well, if somebody says he loves God but hates his brother, what is he? He's a liar. That's what John says. So consider one another, encourage one another to love and to good works. Hebrews 10:24. By the way, that's the positive command, right? That's what we are as Christians responsible for, to encourage each other to love and to good works. And then he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now see, when I'm forsaking the assembling together with the saints, I'm forsaking verse 24. I am not encouraging my brother unto love and unto good works. I'm not there to encourage him. How can I do what God tells me to do in Hebrews 10:24 if I'm not there? So attendance and participation. So I also need to be involved. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. Not less, but more. We live in a worldly time where everybody is busy doing their stuff, whatever it is they think is important. And so many people have completely pushed God out of their time schedule. You know, Christians are doing the same thing. They're cutting back on worship time, on time to be together as Christians, because they're just too busy. You know, churches everywhere are cutting back on their gospel meetings and on their gospel meeting length when they even do have them. Why? Because we don't have the attendance that we'd like to have. Why not? I think that's the real issue. Why not? Attendance is very important. If we're going to draw near to God, listen, okay, let's just say that I know everything there is to know, which I most certainly do not. But let's say I do. Who needs to be here the most? The person who knows the most. The person who's able to share the most. The person who's able to work and help the most. That's the one who needs to be here the most. I saw an interesting discussion on Facebook this week. Brian Garlock from down in Texarkana asked a question, just throwing it out there, because there have been some folks are talking about attendance, and we don't think we have to attend, they said, especially on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights. The elders don't have the authority to establish these extra time for meeting and those kinds of things. But Brother Garlock just asked the question, you know, well, if the elders appoint times to assemble other than on the Lord's day, would you say it's necessary? And so he had a little poll. Some said, well, the first one I thought was the best answer. It said, why wouldn't I want to be there? I think that's really good. That's the idea. I need to be willing and desire to be there to help my brother. Another one said, well, only the preachers and the elders and the deacons have to be there. Wait a minute. You do expect me to show up every service, don't you? Unless I'm sick or I've got a meeting out of town, which doesn't happen very often. But you expect me to be here. Let me ask you this. Do I actually have any more of an obligation to be present at a worship service than anybody sitting in here this morning? Not really. We're all to come and to worship and to study, to encourage, to edify one another. Encouraging. Yeah, that's an important word. Encouraging. Sometimes the words that we use and we have to use to encourage people to do what's right may take on a negative slant to it. And the person who isn't doing what is right may not appreciate them. But I need to encourage people to do what's right, even if they don't want to be told what's right. I need to be encouraging to others. So do you. Drawing near to God, then, also means that we draw near to each other. How important is it for us to trust and obey God, not just from our own personal conviction, but also in how we treat and deal with other people? In James, the 4th chapter, verses 7 through 10, the last passage, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a great text. It emphasizes first and foremost, if I'm going to draw near to God, I have to submit to God. Not just in what I do, but in my will. My will must be in compliance, not just my deeds. Submit to God, yielding our will and our deeds in obedience. Romans 6 and verses 16 through 18. You are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Obeyed from the heart. Secondly, James says, resist the devil. Now, you're not going to resist the devil if you haven't first submitted to God. Okay? You got to submit to God first. But then, you are going to be equipped to be able to resist the devil. It is when we hold something back from God, when we are not fully committed to God in every aspect of our life, it is only then that Satan has an opportunity to come in and tempt us and test us and lead us away. If we have truly submitted to God, we can resist the devil. We can say no. We can say no, and we can fight in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We can fight. We can take the armor that God gives us, and we can quench every dart of the wicked one. We can overcome through what God provides. Cleanse your hands. Hands is symbolic of our deeds. Okay? So our deeds need to be cleansed. Our deeds need to be right in the sight of God. Ephesians 4:8. Work with your hands so that you may do that which is good and provide for others. Purify your hearts. Sincerity again. Jesus emphasizes this in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Can you love two masters? No. You're going to be loyal to the one, or you're going to hate and hate the other, or you're going to hate the one and love the other. It's going to be one or the other. It's talking about loyalty here. In fact, Jesus, beginning in verse 19, he talks first of all about values. What do you value most? Where is your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven, or is your treasure on the earth? Where is it? It's somewhere. And if we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, nothing's going to take it away. But if you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, then it's all going to be taken from you. Just like we were talking about in Psalm 73. What about that rich man, that man that the psalmist was envious of? He come to realize that everything he's got is going to be taken from him. We must lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And he also talks about focus. If the eye is good, focus. Our focus is upon the spiritual things. Purify our hearts. Purify our treasures, our focus, and our commitment. Who are we truly committed to? Are we loyal? And repent and humble ourselves. Mourn. Grieve for our sins. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4. You know, it's not an accident. You've heard me say this many times. It is not an accident that Jesus begins the Beatitudes with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The first two things talks about humility and repentance. A man who is not humble cannot approach God. A man who is not willing to turn from his sins cannot approach God. Godly sorrow moves us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, are we truly drawing nearer to God? Again, it's not going to happen accidentally. Studying God's Word, praying as a part of our everyday life, focused on learning and growing as a Christian personally, is necessary. It's not going to happen by accident. Loving my neighbor, loving my brother in Christ, fulfilling my duties and my responsibilities to them, it's not going to happen by accident. All those things, though, are essential for me to draw nearer to God. I must be something that it must be something that I truly, with all my heart, desire. I hunger for, I thirst after this relationship. It must be something that I diligently strive for. If I'm going to draw nearer to God, I've got to draw near myself with a lot of work ethic, effort, and faith. Am I sincere? Is my heart fixed upon the Lord, unhindered by the things of this world? I've got my focus on Him. Do I have an unwavering confidence and trust in God? Am I coming humbly, yielding my will, surrendering my will to God? That's the only way, my friend, that we can truly come near to God. Sin in my life, if there's sin that I'm holding on to, again, that's going to hold me back. That's going to keep me from having fellowship with God. The Hebrew writer talks about those things that are hindering us, the things that are slowing us down, and the sin which so easily besets us. He says, put those things away so that we may run the race that is set before us. You have to answer your own question right now. Am I drawing closer to God each day? You have to answer that. I can't answer it for you. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who knows your real direction. Are you really growing closer to God each and every day? Or do you find yourself kind of stagnant, not moving either way, really? You're just kind of in a rut. Well, I want to say to you, if that's what you think, in reality, you're not just in a rut. You're actually getting further and further away from God. And I realize it is a process. It is a matter of drifting, by the way. You know, it's not one day you've got this real close, tight fellowship with God. You're doing everything right, and then the next day, all of a sudden, you're not. It doesn't work like that. It's a process. Which direction are you going this morning? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, well, that's going to be your first step. In order to come near to God, you must obey His Son, Jesus Christ. You must, by faith, submit to Him. It's the only way. If you are a child of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, having been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, then what about your direction in life? Are you truly drawing closer to Him each day? Are you truly serving Him as you should? If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, we plead with you. Come, as we stand and sing.